Hello, you've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Thanks for joining us for the program. If you look back through history, there are many noteworthy events. Go back to the time of Hebrew and slavery in Egypt, and you discover an event which was nothing short of history-making. It was the Passover, and it spoke definitively of God's heart for his people. Let's join Dr. Corbett now as he continues his look at the life of Moses and the Passover.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to hear from you. We want to hear your word. We want our eyes opened. We want our ears opened. We want our hearts open. And Lord, we pray that it would coincide with the opening of your word. May your word be open to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to continue looking at the events of the Passover and the single greatest picture of redemption in Scripture. The greatest picture of redemption. Obviously, the greatest act of redemption was the cross, but the greatest picture of the cross is this event called the Passover. And we're particularly, as we look at the life of Moses, and as we've been looking at Moses, we've been observing how a man who had failed God, who had overstepped the mark, who had rushed ahead of God's plan and had exiled himself into the wilderness for 40 years, had found that God could bring him back. God could restore his plan and purpose for his life. And it's a wonderful message that we can see from the life of Moses. Now, as we looked at the details of the Passover, I want to pick this up in verse 26 of Exodus 12 through to the end of the chapter and have a look what we see here, because this story will be repeated over and over and over and over again throughout the Scripture. And it's this picture that gives us not only an insight into what God has done for us, but it gives us an insight into what God wants us to do as well. So we pick it up at verse 26, where it says, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' Verse 27, you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped." There is something about remembering and worshipping. Remembering and worshipping. If you can get that pattern, remember and worship, you will notice that pattern all through Scripture. God brings things to people's remembrance. He challenges us to remember Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy, remember. Remember and worship. Don't just remember. Remember and worship. What a great thing. They bowed their heads and they worshipped. What a great response. They worshipped. They remembered and they worshipped. You know, in one sense, a Christian worship service is not just about looking to the future. It is about that a little bit. But a large part of it is about remembering what God has done. Do you know if God does no more for us, he's done enough? Think about that. Because sometimes we think God is there for us, and he is, but he's only there for us, which he isn't. He is God because, this is going to be a revelation to some, because he is God. I had somebody very well-meaning email me and a whole stack of other people, and it was vote for Jesus as the greatest man in history. Very well-intentioned. He doesn't need your vote. He just is. No one voted him God. No one can vote him off the island or the house or the show or whatever. He's God. He talks like God. He really thinks he's God. and you get to know him and you're not prepared for this God, you will find him quite shocking, because he will talk to you as if he is God. Just be prepared for that. It's a thing that he's got about his identity. It's called knowing who you are. Let's have a look. Verse 28. I want you to notice what flows out of worship, and I want you to see how Scripture really condemns the mouth saying one thing and the heart, which is the seat of our behaviour. It's the source of our behaviour. The Bible says in, was it Proverbs 4:26, out of the heart flows the wellsprings of life. Out of the heart comes your life. And we need to understand that Jesus condemned the Pharisees, not for their worship, but for their failure to worship him authentically. He said, you worship me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. What? How did he know that their heart was far from the Lord? Because they were terrible people. Simple as that. They were crooked. Jesus said, you're terrible to widows, you're terrible to orphans, you're terrible to the sick, you're terrible to the oppressed. Man, you guys are even terrible to your parents, he said. You will tithe the mint and the cumin, but if your parents are in trouble, you tell them, sorry, I've given it all in a tithe. He said, you guys are terrible. You worship me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. Look at the very next verse. Verse 29, look what they did. Oh, I love this. They worship, having just said, verse 28, they worship God. Now look at verse 28. Then the people of Israel went and did. The people of Israel went and they did. The people of Israel went and they obeyed. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And quite frankly, if you're in here on a Sunday or a whenever and you're worshipping God and you get out there and you're ripping people off, you're lying, you're deceiving, you are philandering, you are doing whatever, you are not a worshipper. Good preaching, Andrew. Keep it up. I know you're not talking to me. I know you're talking to the person beside me, so you go for it. It's good. Verses 29 to 32. See, I want you to remember what God said the whole point of the plagues were. The whole point of the plagues were summed up in this statement. That they, the Egyptians, that they may know. Know what? That I am the Lord. This is the purpose. That they may know. Now, what did they know before these plagues? Well, they may have thought that the Hebrews were just a little bit superstitious. They may have thought they believed in a deity, a God that wasn't really, well, real. And when Moses started to instigate the plagues, that idea was challenged. And by the night of the 10th plague, which was the killing of the firstborn, as we're going to see in a moment, they knew. There was no doubt about it. And that is exactly what God said would happen. That they may know that I am the Lord. That they may know that I am the Lord. And you could look at these plagues and you could think, boy, God is a harsh God. And I got to tell you, yeah, he can be. Because he's God. He really has this thing about meaning what he says. He really has this thing about when he asks us to conform to what he has said, he kind of is very insistent. He calls it commands. And he has this thing about people who tell him to get lost. He has this thing about people who say, yes, I believe you. I live for you as my fourth priority in life. He says, well, tell me what the other three are. And for Egypt, there was possibly 10. And he dealt with them all. And the final one was the firstborn. He dealt with them. I haven't got time to go into what this has to say about parenting and the way parents can dote over their children and make their children the centre of their lives, except to say that that's idolatry as much as bowing down to a handcrafted idol is idolatry. I love my children, but they are not the centre of my world. And your children, parents, shouldn't be the centre of your world either. Here's a shocking thought. my children don't get everything they want. Dwell on that one for a little while. And part of it is, like, when they're really little, you know, dad reserves his dad right to sit in his chair. And dad puts his feet out on something or just out because he's dad. And a little child comes up with choo-choo train. Dad, can you move your feet? Now, dad could move his feet. But this dad has said on occasions to one choo-choo train driver, no. Oh, but dad, move your feet. No. Now, I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to establish here that I'm dad. I'm not saying every time, but there are points when, and Tyrone knows it too, when I've said to Tyrone, Tyrone, could you get me a coffee? And he's gone, if you get me one first. And I've gone, son, can you get me a coffee? Now, having said that, I make Tyrone a coffee in the morning, and he knows it. Not all the time, but when he deserves one. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked here a bit, but there is some parenting stuff here. Don't make children your world. They are a part of your world, but they're not your world. All right. Have a look here. This is what happens. At midnight, verse 29, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone. And I'm not going to read the last bit of that. We'll come to that in just a moment. But look what's happened here. Pharaoh is the last one in Egypt to get it. The Egyptians, they'd already got it. Most of them had already got it. And I'll show you that in a moment. They knew that the God of the Hebrews was God. They knew that. Pharaoh was slow. When he got it, he's now complied. But more than that, the Bible says only someone greater than yourself can bless you. Look at what Pharaoh says right at the end of this verse, verse 32. And bless me also. And bless me also. There was an acknowledgement from Pharaoh that God was the Lord. That God was the Lord. You know, as I think about what's it going to take to see our city, our valley, our state, our nation turn to the Lord. And sometimes we think we've got to win all these arguments and we've got to prove this and we've got to do that. And I think sometimes if we see the progression, the thing that finally did it was something that God did. The Hebrews didn't kill the firstborn. God did it. God can convince a heart. But I want you to see what the Hebrews did do. They worshipped and obeyed. Oh, church. Man, we can't make God do anything, but we can respond in a right way to God. We can worship Him and we can obey Him. So we see Egypt under Pharaoh acknowledged that God was Lord. Verse 33 down to verse 36. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. Anyone have the King James Bible on that verse? It's really cool. it says that they borrowed from the Egyptians. See, I feel justified right there in borrowing things from you. Because they never gave them back either. Verse 36, and the Lord had given the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. This translation says, thus they plundered the Egyptians. Wow. Oh, man. 430 years of slavery and oppression. 430 years of generation after generation being put down and ridiculed and despised and treated like dirt. Then in one night they got their wages. Isn't God good? There's some lessons there for us who go through a little bit of hell and high water. It's keep your nose above water and hang on. Because if you do the right thing long enough, eventually God will vindicate you. I hope it's for your sake, not 430 years. I hope it's within your lifetime. But there is this principle that God will vindicate. Now, have a look at just the staggering numbers here. Verse 37, and the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Now, most geographers and historians say that that is, historically, that's an impossible number. The land of Goshen couldn't sustain 600,000. And it is probably a little bit of a numerical problem, perhaps. Perhaps there's a couple of ways around it, and that is that firstly, all of the Hebrews weren't in Goshen. They were scattered throughout Egypt. And the next verse tends to indicate that that may well have been the case, because look at who partook in the Passover. It wasn't just the Hebrews. There was a stack of people who were Egyptian. It says this in verse 38, a mixed multitude also went up with them. That means people of all kinds of different racial, ethnic, national backgrounds came with them. Now that's an interesting thought for those of you that think that God's people is Israel or the Jews. Because God is not a racist. God accepts everyone, regardless of race. And here we have, in the picture of redemption, exactly that stated, a mixed multitude came up with him. And it says, and they went up with them with very much livestock, both flocks and herds, and they baked unleavened cakes of dough that they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. This is an interesting thought. Fully leavened bread, so bread that rises, is kind of fluffy and sort of, and you just sort of hoe into it. And if you stuff yourself full of that and then run, you're going to get cramps and a stitch. And God said, make sure your bread's unleavened. Make sure when you eat that, you can run straight away. Here's a thought. When you come to Christ, when does he expect you to begin to obey? Straight away. Unleavened bread. Let's go down to verse 42. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching to be kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Isn't that, I just find that a bizarre comment, that God was watching. Well, hello. Well, how could he not? He's God. God was, that word watching, it's a really interesting word. To be watching is, in one sense, Scripture speaks of us petitioning God, us bringing our prayers before God as watching. It says that we're watching when we pray and we're seeking God and we're trying to pray for something and see it happen. That's called watching. This is an amazing picture that while this was going on earth, God was watching. And it's more than just looking. It's like directing, watching. He was overseeing this. This was God. This was God. And here's the thought that I think we need to get. Your salvation is all about God. It's all about God. It's God who draws you. I know that when I gave my life to Christ, it felt like I had been going through a thought process. It felt like I was ready to make a decision. It felt like I was at that point in my life where I had brought myself and now I was ready to step over a line and do God a favour. That's how it felt. I think if I could look on the other side of this dimension and see from heaven, I would see God drawing, God calling, God moving the pieces on the chessboard, God orchestrating me to come to him. And when I did, it was God. It was just God. Totally God. And really, if you can see what's happening here is that there was a whole bunch of people that God was taking out of Egypt, including, as it appears to be, some Egyptians as well, who said, "We want in." And we'll come to what God said of them in a moment. Here's the thing. You can look like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. You can dress like a Christian, whatever that is. Actually, please don't. Dress nice. And you can do what Christians do and not be a Christian. You can go to church and not be a Christian. You can be born in a Christian country and not be a Christian. You can tag along with Christians and not be a Christian. You could be a counterfeit Christian, but not a real one. I hope we're going to see this in just a moment. Let's go down to verse 48. And this is, see, now we've got a whole bunch of Egyptians coming along with these guys. And God says, yeah, they can come. Not a problem. Every male among them, let's read this. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Verse 49, there shall be one law for the native and the stranger who sojourns among you. So here's the deal. The Egyptians who said, "We want in," God said, "Sure, circumcision." Now who knows, for a bloke, there's a price to pay. For the Christian, "I want to follow you, Jesus." Which, by the way, is a great way to start your Christian life. It's much better than, "Jesus, what's in it for me?" That's counterfeit Christianity. Real Christianity, "Jesus, I see no other option but to follow you." Man, that's the Spirit drawing someone. And the next thing Jesus says is, well, circumcision. Except we don't call it circumcision under the new covenant. We call it water baptism. It's an outward demonstration. It's evidence that you want to follow the Lord. It doesn't save you. It doesn't redeem you. But it says you're prepared to be identified as his. Water baptism is really important. It doesn't save you. You can be redeemed and regenerated without water baptism. But there's something that says in the heart of the redeemed, "I want to follow him. I'll do anything." Water baptism, man, do it. Man, it was so encouraging. See, with Hans, the very first thing, Hans, who came to the Lord just a few weeks ago, when Jerry went through him and said, you know, all true believers, they want to be baptized. He goes, "Well, I want to be baptized." "Well, we can do that in a few months." "No, I want to now. I want to follow God now." And so was it 2 weeks ago? He was water baptized in the Tamar River. He's never been seen since. But he was baptized in the Tamar River because there was just something in him. And man, we're getting these emails from where he's now in Vietnam. He's on a thing over there for a few weeks. And he's just like, "Oh, got to get God in my life. You know, the more I want to follow God." Something's happened in that man's life. And the people who go, oh, I don't know, I think I'm going to take a little bit more convincing to, you know, want to come to church. Baptism, would I have to get wet? Oh, give me a break. If the Spirit of God has done something in your life, man, we don't have to chase you. You'll be chasing us. You'll be going, oh, tell me more. Give me more of this stuff. When Ruby wants food, she doesn't say, come and get me. She's like, she's pulling on the thing and she's, wah! Because that's what real babies do. And when you're born again, you're pulling on trouser legs. You're, wah, I don't know. There's something real that's taken place. Now we get to the juicy bit. Because if you think this through, when God says, yes, you can follow me, but you've got to be circumcised, just like everyone else who's already said they'll follow me, they've got to be circumcised. Now think about this. Why didn't God just do that and leave them in Egypt? What's the big deal about coming out of Egypt? And this is where we start to go through our words that we could be here till Jesus comes back and winds this thing up, called time, by looking at these three words. First word, redemption. The word redemption. Redemption is a precious Bible word, and it means to bring back. It means to buy back, to pay the ransom, to redeem. God wanted to redeem a people out of Egypt. They were slaves. They were owned by Egypt. The night he brought them out, they were his. And to the shock and the horror of the Hebrews, they were going to discover that they were still slaves, just a different master. And the moment you are saved out of sin, delivered, rescued, redeemed out of sin, you're going to discover that sin was once your master. And it's not that you've now got no master, it's just that you've got a different master. The next word that we're going to see, and when we look at redemption, Egypt was like sin, it was like the world. The next word is this word deliver, deliverance. To deliver is to free. It's to rescue. Deliver. Something has you in its grip. And that grip is loosed. You're free. That's deliverance. God has delivered us. As Christians, God has delivered us. And he's delivered us and rescued us so that we will live under a different master, and that means we will live differently. And third word, salvation, and all of these words find rich meaning in this story that we've just looked at. Salvation is this: redemption plus deliverance plus a new identity. Salvation. You were once a sinner. When you are saved, you are now someone who has a new identity. Your identity is not your behavior. Back here, you are not no longer a sinner. You are now Christ's. That's your new identity. We're going to finish up looking at two scriptures very close to each other to illustrate this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And this is absolutely powerful. And we need to get this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. And then we're going to look at the final point in all of this. Because God did not want them in Egypt. He didn't want them there. They were to be distinct. They were to be different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If you haven't got this memorized, please do it before you die. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You're a new creation. That's your new identity. You're brand new. If you're a Christian, you're brand new. You think different. You feel different. You see things different. People want you to come back into Egypt. They want you to come back into the world. They want you to enjoy what Egypt, the world, has to offer. But you've been pulled out of that. You know you were a slave in that. You can't go back to that. You don't want to go back to that. You're different. Therefore, in this same thought, we come to chapter 6 and verse 14. You see, why didn't, if the United Nations had got involved in this, They would have just said, now let's sort this out, you Hebrews, you Israelites and you Egyptians. Let's come up with a peace treaty and sort this out. God said, no peace treaty. You guys get out. You're not to be like these guys. Different. No partnership here. No union. No treaty. No peace treaty. No cooperative agreement. Different. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? That's why Christian young men have no place in God's kingdom in dating non-Christian girls. It's light and darkness. Christian girls have no place dating non-Christian boys. That's like, I've been looking at this thinking, what else could he mean? Do not be unequally yoked. Do not be yoked. And there is no more beautiful yoking of two people than marriage. Don't be yoked to an unbeliever. You're different. God help us. If people hear that you're a Christian after knowing you for years and they go, you! People should never say that about you in shock. Jeff Hill, a Christian? Well, I'll be blown. They should go, I always knew there was something different about you. I knew there was something different about you. And perhaps the highest compliment they can pay you is when they say, what is it? Why are you different? When you're not living in Egypt, when you're out of Egypt, you live differently. It's obvious. You live differently. Christian girls have worldly boys approach them and they go, no. Christian boys get the hots for non-Christian girls and they go, stop it. Just an idea. But really, this is really important. This is a picture of redemption, deliverance and salvation. That we live different. So here's the closing thought. If you're a Christian, should you try to live differently? The answer is maybe tied up in this question. If you're a Christian, will you live differently? You see, I think if you're a Christian, you will live differently. You'll begin to speak different. Your diet will change. Your words will change. Your reading will change. Your leisure time will change. You'll be different because you're a Christian. Maybe you're here and you're just fed up with all the world Egypt can offer you. And you know there's got to be something more to life. I want to pray for you right now. And maybe, Christian, you're listening to me right now and you've compromised. And I want to pray for you too. Let's pray. Father, it's your great love that brought Moses back when he felt there was no way back. It's your great love that brought Israel out of Egypt when they thought there was no hope. And Lord, I know that there are people here looking for hope. They're looking for a way out. They're looking for a solution. They're looking to be rescued, to be redeemed, delivered and saved. And I pray, Lord, for those that have never known you, that something will well up in their heart and they'll cry out, God, save me. And Father, for the believer that has found themselves compromised, slipped back into Egypt, having once been redeemed, slipped back into Egypt, Lord, I pray that by your grace you'll help them to come back out and that they will live as redeemed people should. Now, Lord, we pray that right up and down this valley, around this city, we will see you do what only you can do, and that is draw people to yourself. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The elements of the Passover held great significance and spoke definitively of God's heart for his people. Dr. Corbett continues to look at the life of Moses next week, and we hope you can join us. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Moses, Part 9. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.